Let's be opening our Bibles to John chapter 6. We are continuing our look at the seven signs of Jesus that John records in his gospel and fashions his gospel around these signs. Remember, the gospel of John is written to produce life-giving belief in Jesus as the Christ and as the Son of God. And these signs play a role in establishing and verifying his identity as the Christ and as the Son of God. But this particular sign, the one in the middle, the fourth one, is different. It's unique in that it is the only miracle of Jesus that is recorded in detail in all four gospel accounts. Matthew chapter 14, Mark 6, Luke chapter 9, and John chapter 6. We're going to reference a few verses from the other accounts, but of course our focus is going to be on John's account. Something else about this miracle is, instead of focusing on the usual apostles that are singled out, like Peter, James, and John, if you're a fan of the apostles that don't get a lot of screen time showing up, that's the case with this particular miracle as recorded in John. And we're going to see that as we continue on. John is written, remember, the Gospel of John is written well after Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and he would have been aware of what was recorded, what was written in those other gospel accounts. And so in his gospel, He knows, the readers already know some of this other information. He's going to single in on details that have not been recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're going to approach this the way we have the other signs. We're going to look at the sign itself. We're going to look at the impact it had on those who saw it. And then we're going to see what it teaches us about Jesus. So as we're looking at the sign, we're starting. Let's read chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. The setting of this miracle is in a deserted area on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. This area belongs to Bethsaida. There's a picture here of this area taken by Brother Farrell Jenkins, found it online. He has a lot of pictures he's taken of his trips overseas available online. This is that valley, this is that area where it's understood that this miracle did take place. Chronologically, the feeding of the 5,000 happens after John the Baptist has been beheaded by Herod, and it happens after the 12 apostles are returning from their limited commission. It's one of the other gospel accounts that tell us that Jesus intends to take the 12 aside so that they can rest. They also have some things they need to talk about. They need to talk about their limited commission and everything that was done there. They need to talk about the death of John the Baptist and what that's going to do to Jesus, what that's going to do to his ministry. We have already read that the multitudes are coming to Jesus, and they're coming because they saw the sign that he did in healing others. Now, these particular signs are not recorded by John, but we know that Jesus was healing numerous people, sometimes even multitudes of people. So they are coming to him. Now, John gives us some more details. We look at verse 3, and Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. So they've gone. What's happened is Jesus and the 12 have gotten into a boat, and they've set out from Capernaum. And the people of Capernaum have watched the boat, and they've seen that it has just gone across the northern shore, and they have gotten off the boat just a little over. And so, in mass, they're going to go to Jesus. In the meantime, Jesus and his disciples get off the boat, and they go up the shore. They go up to what John calls a mountain, up to the top of the hill. And up there, Jesus sits with the 12. Verse 4, now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. So people are getting ready to go to Jerusalem. There's a lot of movement, a lot of activity among the Jews. Now verse 5,
Then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him. So picture if you can, we just had that picture there of that area. You can see the multitude coming. Jesus can see the multitude coming his way. He's sitting there with his disciples and they're watching this. They're watching this. And as they're watching this, Jesus asked Philip a question. As I said, we're going to look at some apostles that normally don't get screen time. Here's Philip. Seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now, this great multitude, we already know it's 5,000. Verse 10 in John's account tells us it's 5,000 men. Now, Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 14, verse 21, says that there are also women and children. I don't have a problem. I don't have a book, chapter, verse to put my finger on, but I don't have a problem saying this crowd could have easily been 10,000 people. It's just the men who are numbered, 5,000. But when you add the women and the children, I'd say you have at least 10,000. So picture in your mind, if you can, a group of 10,000 plus walking toward Jesus. Jesus sees them coming. The apostles see them coming. And Jesus asks the question, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now, verse 6 tells us that Jesus was asking this question for a reason. He's testing Philip. And maybe he's just pulled Philip aside. It's just the two of them talking. Maybe he's asked Philip and the others can hear, and it's for the benefit of everyone. But faith is being tested here. He sees the multitude. Philip sees the multitude, no doubt. And then here's a question. How can we feed these people? How can we feed these people? Well, Jesus tested him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. Jesus is talking about feeding them, and Philip comes up with a figure that's just barely going to put any food in their hand, much less fill their stomach. 200 denarii. In our 11 o'clock hour, we're going to look at denarii as well. A denarius was a day's wage for a common laborer. I've tried to do my math. Last time I checked, the minimum wage in Ohio is $11 an hour. An 8-hour work day, 200 of those, comes up to $17,600 in today's money. And so Philip is saying, you know, $17,600 isn't enough money to put a little bit of food in the hand of everyone who's coming our way. I don't know about you, but I don't have $17,000 to go buy everybody lunch today. And that's the point that Philip is making, and that's exactly the point that Jesus wants him thinking about. We can't do this. You can't do this. Well, the crowd comes. The multitude eventually makes their way there. And remember what it is they're needing to do. Jesus is looking for some downtime. They need to rest. He wants to talk with them. They need to talk about the limited commission. But here comes the multitude. And instead of sending them away, Jesus does what Jesus does. We go to Luke chapter 9, verses 11 through 13. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. And he received them. He could have very easily sent them away, but he purposely landed that boat where they could see, went to that place, that basin, that valley, and allowed the people to come to him. So he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. Can you imagine that? Jesus preaching and healing. That's what he does, and on this day, that's what he does. And remember, we've got a great multitude of people there, 10,000 plus. Now, Luke tells us, when the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, "Send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provision, for we are in a deserted place here." There's not a village near enough that's selling food that anyone can get something to eat. They've been here all day. If they're going to eat at all, you need to send them now so they can get back home and they can get something to eat. Verse 13, but he said to them, "You give them something to eat." Now, all day long, Philip and probably all the 12 have been thinking about this question, where can we buy food to feed these people? And they've been watching Jesus teach. They've been watching Jesus heal. But all day long, Philip has had this question brewing in his mind, how can we feed these people? And then now they bring it to the Lord's attention, and he says, you give them something to eat. And of course, they can't. They say, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all these people. We're getting to the loaves and fish. Let's go back to John chapter 6. Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, so John singles out not just Philip, but Andrew now. So Andrew's taking the lead. After the day's been spent teaching and healing, here comes Andrew. He says to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? And we just read in Luke where the loaves and the fishes are there. It's John that gives us this detail. Andrew brings the lad. In John's gospel, Andrew is always bringing someone to Jesus. It starts in chapter 1 where he brings his brother Peter to Jesus. Here in chapter 6, he's bringing the lad to Jesus. In chapter 12, he's going to try to bring the Greeks to Jesus. And Jesus says, no, there's no time for that now. But an interesting note about Andrew here in the Gospel of John. The 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. I know that you've seen the artwork that goes with this miracle. Oftentimes, and I looked at a lot of it this week, I couldn't pick out any I wanted to put up on the slide, but a lot of the artwork for this particular miracle, we got 5 loaves. There's a basket with 5 big loaves of bread sticking out the basket. And the 2 fish look like 2 salmon that 2 grown men have had to dig out of the lake. This is a little boy's lunch. It's the food that is brought there by a lad, a little boy. A little boy isn't going to carry a big basket of food all the way across the shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's his lunch. Best understanding of the 5 loaves, it'd be like 5 muffins or 5 little tortillas. And the 2 fish would be like what we would consider sardines. It'd be smoked fish or dried fish or pickled fish. And they're barley loaves. Barley bread was the bread that was usually consumed by those who were poor or the lower class. But here he comes. We do have some food, but notice Andrew says, what are they among so many? It's not enough for one adult to eat. Nonetheless, 5,000 men plus women and children. So Jesus is testing them. All day long they've been able to think about, how would we feed this multitude? And now it's getting time where they're going to have to feed the multitude. As a matter of fact, in Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 14 and verse 16, when they come to Jesus and say, send them away so they can go and get something to eat, Matthew records Jesus as saying, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. You take care of this matter. And what Jesus has done is he has allowed them to process this in their mind and get this in their mind that this is something that they can't do. They don't have enough money to buy enough food. They don't have enough food on hand to give them. They wouldn't have the time to go in to get it and bring it back even if they had the money. This is something that they cannot take care of. With that being firmly established, now it's time for Jesus to do what he knows he's going to do. Now it's time to perform the sign. Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. So here we get John telling us how many were here. Mark's account, Mark chapter 6, verses 39 and 40, tell us that Jesus instructed them to have the multitude set down in rank in groups of 50 and 100. So that's an interesting detail here. John's the one that tells us they're sitting on the grass. So that's a grassy area. Jesus then takes the loaves, and when he had given thanks, distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down. And likewise, the fish. What's happening here? Miraculously, this little boy's lunch is being multiplied before their eyes. Now, can they see it happening? Is he reaching in a basket? I don't know. But what I do know is he's been given enough food that one of the apostles could hold in their hand. And now all 12 of them are taking food and dispersing it throughout the multitude. There's no doubt that a miracle is taking place. There's no doubt that this food is being multiplied. And we're told that they had as much as they wanted. Verse 12, so when they were filled. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all say, so they all ate and were filled. So there's no doubt that food was multiplied. There's barely enough there for one man. The entire multitude, all of them have eaten and they have filled. And what's left? We've got leftovers. And Jesus says, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. If you're not real big on leftovers, Jesus had them pick up the leftovers so that nothing would be wasted. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. We start out with a small handful. We end up with 12 baskets that are left. 12 baskets, 12 apostles. Are the apostles carrying these? We don't know for sure, but it's interesting. What do we have here? We have a miracle that's taken place. What's the proof of the miracle? We have 12 full baskets and we have about 10,000 full stomachs. There's no doubt that a miracle has taken place. This is one of the signs that Jesus performed. What impact did this sign have? Well, it had an immediate impact. Verses 14 and 15. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, truly, this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and to take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Two things I want to notice about the impact, the immediate impact this had on the multitude. Number one, they concluded that Jesus has to be the prophet that it was predicted by Moses. And they're making reference here to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Keep your place in John and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 18. The Jews knew this passage. They knew this text. For the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst. Moses is speaking here. From your brethren, him you shall hear. Jesus has been teaching all day. They've been hearing him. Verse 16, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Why is it they're making this connection with Jesus? Moses fed their fathers manna in the wilderness. They credited that to Moses. Jesus has just fed them bread. So they're making that connection, and it is a right connection to make because Jesus is this prophet, but they're not ready to take the implications far enough. They're not ready to make that full connection. Instead, they're thinking very physically, which is what we expect of the Jews. They're thinking very physically, and that leads us to verse 15. They're wanting to take Jesus by force and make him their king. Remember that the Jews were in full anticipation of a deliverer. Their Old Testament scriptures, or their scriptures, promise that God would send them a deliverer. They are tired of being under the thumb of Rome. They're wanting a deliverer. Here is Jesus. He's working these signs. Remember, they've come to him because he's working signs. Now he's worked a sign that has impacted every one of them. They are thinking that he is a king. But again, they're mistaken about the application. Not only are they mistaken about this, but what they're wanting to do is actually very dangerous. Herod's father tried to kill Jesus when the Magi came to him and said, we've seen the star, the king of the Jews has been born. We're going to do away with that competitor. Now here is his son. He's already killed John the Baptist. If talk gets around that Jesus is being set up as a king, Herod's going to take him out. Rome's going to take him out. He's not that kind of a king. This is a very dangerous thing. Mark's account's very interesting, includes this detail. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 45, it says that Jesus immediately put his disciples in a boat and sent them across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is getting the 12 out of there. Before they start hearing this multitude talk about making Jesus a king, before they get caught up in this too, and they get involved in this, and they want Jesus to do this too, I find it interesting. The first thing Jesus does, he gets the 12 out of there. And then he goes up on the mountain by himself. And we know he's going to be up there praying. And he's praying through the night. But he disperses this multitude. He sends them away. The sign had an impact. It had an immediate impact, a definite impact, and it did point these individuals in the direction that they needed to go, but they were not of a mind, they did not have a heart that was ready to receive Jesus as the true prophet and truly as the king that God has established him to be. And that's made clear as you continue reading John chapter 6, you get into the discourse about Jesus being the bread of life. And we studied that before when we looked at the I am statements of Jesus. We know here he has a great multitude coming after him. At the end of the chapter, in verse 66, many of his disciples turned back and followed him no more. Jesus weeded out the crowd. And boy, did he weed it out. And there were relatively few who were still willing to follow him after his teaching about the bread of life. But the sign did what the sign was supposed to do. He is the prophet. He is our king. Now finally, what does this sign tell us about our Lord? What do we learn about Jesus here? And one thing we've done is we've looked at these signs. We've looked at how each of them shows our Lord's power and mastery over things that you and I have absolutely no power over whatsoever. Turning the water into wine, Jesus is the master of quality. Remember, he made the best. And the chief butler of the wedding testified to that. In healing the nobleman's son, he showed his mastery over distance. He said, you've got to come back with me and heal my son. And Jesus said, no, your son is well. Go your way. And he healed him. In healing the lame man, remember last week, he had been lame for 38 years. And Jesus healed him. Take up your bed. Arise, take up your bed and walk. Those 38 years of paralysis, gone. Gone. So he is the master of time. This particular miracle, Jesus is the master over quantity. Remember early in that day, he tells Philip, how can we feed this crowd? Where can we buy food to feed this crowd? And Philip gets to thinking, and all the apostles get to thinking, we don't have enough money and we don't have enough food. We can't do it. He is the master over quantity. Jesus had provided wine for a wedding party. Jesus had healed multitudes, but he'd never done anything on this magnitude before. But here he did. Something significant about this miracle. If it's recorded in all four Gospels, that tells us something. This is a very important miracle. What does it tell us about our Lord? Nothing is too big for our Lord. Nothing is impossible for our Lord. Let's remember that about Jesus. Let's take that fact about him and let's put that in our heart as we go on and continue to study and learn more. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that you sent your Son. We're thankful that he had the power to exercise and to work these signs, and that they've been recorded so that we can know for certain the power that he had to confirm his identity. We pray that you would help us to strengthen our faith so that when we see that things are out of our control, when we see that there are things in our life that we seem powerless to address, that we know that nothing is too big for you. Strengthen our faith. Help us to draw nearer unto you as we learn more about your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.